Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again today, Father, for your grace towards us. Thank you, Father, for dealing with my life, and I believe all the life of this brother and sister here in this fellowship. You have brought us through all these years of trials and tribulations and ups and downs. We enjoy the presence, O Lord, of your goodness when we were up on the mountain. And Lord, but somehow, Lord, when we begin to sink and go down into the valley and you allow that to be, and we may get a little upset and frustrated. But Lord, you come around and to let us know you are just giving us some trial. And that we should be able to bear it, should be able to go over it as a hurdle. And I realize, Lord, that like many of us here, we too, Father, it takes a little while for us, Lord, to comprehend this time because of the sudden onset of things, Father, we get all upset. But we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your presence. No matter what, where we are, what our condition may be, you are there, Father, with a hand always willing to reach down and pick us up. We thank you, Father, for this day this morning. Now, as you approach tower, once again, we ask for your grace. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Now, what we left off in our lessons on the creation and from the point of the book of Genesis. Now, I want to, first of all, say something. I want you to realize that when we look at the book of Genesis, in this creation, you must remember that Moses wrote this account after they were out of the, in the Exodus out of Egypt. And more than 1,000 years have transpired when he wrote this account. So just imagine then that when Moses sat down someplace, cool, and started to write this account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's writing where he was, with the perspective that is around him. So when we look at the account, don't look it from above when you are in the universe looking down. Looking as from on the earth when Moses is describing. Try to get that perspective. Alright, now when we look again, let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. Here we have, the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I want to let you know that the word create comes from the Hebrew word bara. Bara means, creation means to bring forth. And usually creation, the word create, give an understanding that creation is to bring forth something usually out of nothing. Alright? But when the Bible says made, you can use the word M-A-D, made in English, it's translated from the Hebrew word asa. Asa means to do, or to work it out. So you can see that there is some difference. Alright? So when we look at it, last week, in the verse 3, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. I don't know whether you can really comprehend this light or not, but sometimes it seems that, you know, people think about light and the source and the sun or from some, you know, light of a lamp or candle or whatever it is. Of course, Sunday never really could comprehend what light really is in this form. But you talk about photons and things like that. So light is an energy source. It must come from some energy. It must come from a source that has power. Do you understand that? So when it's like God said, let there be light, he himself was light. He was the one that brought out the light. But then he said, where did the light come from? Was it from the sun or what? No, it came from him. He was that light that bring out that light. Now, the thing is this. There was no sun. There was no moon. But Remember that in chapter 1, verse 22, where it says, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. So, if you look from the earth up, you could have seen nothing. Everything was total darkness. Right? And our comprehension will be that if you are in the universe, if our earth is done, there was no light. Everything is gone out, there was no sun, nothing. But you are in the universe, and the universe is very big. Right? There are stars and other solar systems and clusters and superclusters of all that galaxy stuff. Are there darkness completely out there? They are not. They're cosmic light because God is light and He is the light out there. So when you go out there in the universe, you could see some cosmic light. You should be able to see as you see photographs and whatever is out there. You know? But as far as the Bible mentioned, you talk about our earth, our heaven, which is the space here, and the one just above, not where God is. So as far as our eye could see, not that we could out there in space and fly around and earth and solar system is just a small speck here and there are all little specks of light out there. That is material to us. The Bible is dealing with this earth, not with anything else. Hope you get that perspective in mind. Alright? So, let's continue now. I said, let's go to chapter 1. And we have already finished the first thing. We already finished the third thing. When the Lord brought forth the light the first day, and then brought forth the land, and separated the water from the land that He put in a certain area called the sea. And then in the third day He brought forth the grass, or the trees, burning herbs, and all those vegetations. So He said, He brought forth, which is already on the earth. So He just bring them forth. Alright? Okay, and then we have in verse 14 now. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for season and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made, now that is to bring about it. Okay, it is not to create. We know that the sun already there, but it was dim up. So God bring it forth again to do, to make it. Alright? And He made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, look again, that we are dealing here with the perspective of Moses writing. He said, let there be light. Now, remember, when God, in the first day, brought forth light, then He separated the darkness from the light. And we always know, no matter what, if I were to switch off all this light in this room, there is no light, dark, closed, no light. And if there is just a little spark of light, maybe there's a little touch light, if I put under here and just under the pulpit here. Now you realize you see a glow of light. But while you are sitting, you are in darkness. You may not be in total darkness. Just as I said last week, if you are in the jungle, complete darkness, all you can see above you are the stars. But you are in darkness. Alright? If there's cloud up there, you couldn't even see anything. And then somebody out there in the thick jungle, somebody lights a light. You saw that light, but you are in darkness. But the light is there. So there is a separation between light and darkness, which is also an allegory or a euphemism. We will say that refers to the spiritual light of God and that which is darkness, which of course refers to anything that is contrary to the light of truth, which of course you see in the Bible, you know, those that dwell in darkness and those that dwell in the light. Alright? So we realize then after that when God says, okay, we're going to make two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and you know that is the sun, isn't it? You know that, don't you? Huh? And of course the sun is where it's a ball of fire, but the moon, there's no... Where did the moon get its light? Huh? The moon is a reflection of the sun. And so that's the way God wanted to make it. The moon has no light of its own. It reflects. You say, and when did the star come? And God makes stars up there too. He started to bring all the lights up there. Now, well, you see, there are stars that are, you know what a star is? If, when you look up there, you can see Venus, but we know there's a planet. Huh? Okay, we know there's a planet, we can see Mars, maybe Neptune, or whatever is up there we can see. But all the other ones, there's so million, zillion miles away, those are actually stars. Like the sun. Huh? So, you know what people argue, say, well, but what stars are you talking about? We know the millions of miles away, those are actually sun. So when we look about stars, in the Bible, the reflection of stars, and we understand by looking up. Today, of course, when we look up there, and by scientists, they say, oh, those are actually the sun. You know? They are miles and miles, millions of miles away. But what God did was that He displayed out there in the sky stars just to throw some light in the night. And that's the way God created these things or bring them forth. And that was the fourth day. The fifth day. And God said, let the water bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fall that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living thing, every living creature that moved, which the water brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. It's a pretty interesting year. We realize when God first brought out the seed on this earth, the seed was already in another era. He said, let the earth bring forth. So he worked it out to bring it out. But here in verse 20, he says, let the water bring forth abundantly. But then you know there was no creature in the water as yet. And that's why in the next verse 21, he said, God created great whales. So now, you have to think about this, that He has to create something out of nothing then, wouldn't it? Right? Now, one thing about the Bible is this, now scientists, science are very peculiar, you know. What is a mammal? What do you classify one brother animal? Mammal, right? Say mammal? We call it mammal. Okay. He must have, his body temperature is warm, it's not like the snake, which is amphibian, it's cold-blooded. Okay, and it must give birth to life. Okay, so we know, right? Birds lay egg. What do you call birds? What do you classify birds? Avian. Okay, then we have the lizard. The lizard lay egg, cold-blooded creatures. So these are scientific classification. Hey, my goodness, what about the platypus? It's a warm fluid creature and he lays. It has a mouth like a duck and a tail of a beaver. What is that then? What do you call that? Is that one brother animal? If it is one brother, how come he can live? Now what about the dinosaur? Is a dinosaur or is a reptile? You say reptile? Or is it really an animal? It lays. Think about it. Isn't it? So what about a bat? Is bat a mammal? No, science can classify this. And then, you know, God just give them something to think about. You know what I'm saying? God just give them just to buffer their mind. You may classify anything you want to. But the Bible specifically says, on such and such a day, I create these creatures in the sea. And the birds that fly in the air. And on the sixth day, I'll create the animal on the land. So you've got to separate the animal on the land from the animal in the sea. Whether the platypus, the porpoise, the dolphin, the whale, they are supposed to mammal, right? Because why? They give birth life, isn't it? Am I not right? They give birth life. But the Bible, God classified them as creature of the sea. And human being, you are not creature of the sea. Are you? No, you're not. So there is a classification of birds that fly, Okay? And we have a creature of the sea. Of course, a chicken also is a bird. Only that it's too heavy, it cannot fly. We have the orchid, it's a bird. It's so heavy that it just runs like man. Okay, but there are birds. So there is a difference between what a bird is, what a sea creature is, and what the animals on the land. Animals on the land could be anything. Whether it's a reptile, whatever, it doesn't matter. God called it creature on the land. And creature on the land usually have nostrils. And this is something you need to differentiate. So don't go around cracking what the Bible says. Hey, the scientists say this, and this says that, and the Bible is kind of confusing. No, the Bible is not confusing. The scientists are confused. God just want to confuse them a little bit with all the strange creatures that they put. Okay? Now, let's go on now. So you see God create all these whales and all these living creatures in the sea and let them move abundantly in the water. Now on the sixth day, verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind. Now he's talking about the earth now, not the sea. Let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, whether it's reptile or not, it doesn't matter, huh? Okay? And beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made, not the Bible used the word made, not created. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that crippled upon the earth after his kind. And it was so. And it was, and God thought it was good. Why did the word, what did God use the word asa? Why not create? You see, where did animal come from? The dust of the earth. God took the dust and made animals. But into the sea and the birds, the Bible used the word creation. You know, there is a mystery here for what I know was, is this. That man was, the animals of the land were created on the 6 days, and so was mankind. And there must be a relationship on this earth. Man came from the dust, animal came from the dust. And there's all Bible particular about the nostril. When God talks about the great flood that was to come, right? Every creature that breathed in the nostril, they died on land. But those are mammoths, some scientists call it, the whale, the dolphin, they didn't die in the ocean. Is that right? See, because they are sea creatures. It's not only talking about the nose of the land of the animals, or animals on the land. Do you understand what I'm saying now? God classified in this way. So, don't get all mixed up because they are warm-blooded or cold-blooded. Don't get confused on that. Each particular day is a particular section of creation. So on the 6 days now, then we see that God made the beasts of the earth after his kind. Now, I can show you something else that you go through. Then we'll see how true that really is. Now, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. You see, God says, let us make man. Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. See, the word used, asa, is used. Let us make man. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Why not? Where he used the word create. Remember, man has two phases of creation. When God created man, the first thing he did was to create man a spirit, didn't it? Was it right? So when he created man a spirit, all he do is to speak the word, creation or nothing. Right? Isn't it so? He brought man out of himself. He didn't use anything. But when we go on, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male, female created him, that must be a spirit. Adam was created a spirit. Because the spirit has both genders and attributes. All the angels have the same attribute. Only that they cannot procreate because they will not create sons of God. You got it? See? And so here particularly now when the Bible says, male and female, they yield them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Again, remember that this command was given to Adam when he was a spirit, there was no Eve. around. Actually, strangely, the word Eve was only a name given to the woman. You know, when Adam was brought for, and when the woman was brought for, she had no name. She was called Adam also. Do you know that? So Adam was a name given to the man and the woman. Woman, man, Adam. You know, out of the man. So there was no Eve. Eve was only given a name given after the sin was committed. Alright? So when we look at it now, when the commandment was given, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. This commandment was given when Adam, when man was in the spirit. And this commandment cannot be taken that a couple and a married to be fruitful, they must produce one child every year. Now, so if you want to fulfill this, and you got married, if you your sister got married at 18 years old, and you know by lifetime, you know, this you can, there's something like, I can't remember how many eggs, now, you know, I forgot, I'm missing now, I can't remember how many, 150 eggs, 300, something, I can't remember, but if it is to be that by the time the woman lives up to 58 years old, which we have many times already, which is at least 40 years man. So assuming that you take 10 years away, at which she would have 30 children. That is very fruitful, isn't it? I mean, you talk about being fruitful. Every year you have one child. Wow. That's really fruitful. There's a whole string of children. You know, and there will be countries like Australia and Switzerland and many other countries. They say we want that kind of a citizen. Produce more children than you did, and they get free food and everything. You know, you don't have to work. But that's not what God meant when He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." The fruitfulness, the multiplication, is in the spiritual side of it. That if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they will have all sons and daughters of God with eternal life. Do you understand? So here we are, you are married. Be fruitful and multiply. Not in bringing forth children, literally. But every child that you brought forth, make sure that they are spiritually having the birth of God, a spirit in their life when they grow up. You have to train them in the way that they will go. I used to say, every child you bring into the world, make sure that you guide them into the knowledge of God, and that they are a child of God. Otherwise, your 10 children, only one give his life to the Lord, and all his 9 others dropped out. How could he be called fruitful? He can't. That's one thing we need to know. And God never tell you how many children you should have. Maybe you should read that here again. And God bless them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and be sure you have 100 children replenishing the earth. Now, we're not going to read any figure into it. But we have people, some churches, some organizations, they read numbers into it. They come out to a couple and say, oh, you have been married for 20 years, you only got 2. You know, you're not fruitful. That's not what it is. Remember that. And, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that move upon the earth. And God said, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat, for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the 6 days. There's nothing about eating animal meat or anything like that, just the herb that was given to them. Now here we have chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. And we need to understand that the account that is given in your Bible, chapter 1 and 2. May confuse some people. Because chapter 2 seemed to be many, that this was another part of a creation. It isn't so. You have your Bible chapter 2, which should not be chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 should be part of chapter 1. That would be easy to understand. In that time when they start to mark out the Bible into verses and chapters, they mark it off at verse 31. They should not mark it off at verse 31. They should mark it off at chapter 2, verse 3. And that will be part of chapter 1. As he said, continuing, and said, thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God rest ended. And on the sixth day God ended his word. Now you have the King James where they say 7 day, right? It should be on the sixth day, huh? Sixth day all the works are already finished. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified, because in that he had rest from all his work which God created and made. So stop. Everything is over. That's it. He rested on the seventh day. Then in verse 4 now picks up. Now here is an account. Now remember one thing. These are scriptures. These are not modern day books. They are well written by intellectual men that tabulated, you know, nicely so that people can follow it. But these are scriptures which are inspired by God to be written in such a way that if you got the Spirit of God, you should be able to understand. You understand that? Okay. Now, verse 4 says, recollect, Moses now says, these are the generation of the heavens and the earth. When they were created, in the day the Lord made the heaven and the earth. This is what a generation means, the history. Okay? The family history of the heaven, the creation of the heavens and this earth. And every plant, now it's so, it'd be very strange sometimes, people try to grasp this part here. It says, and every plant of the earth, before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So a lot of people today, when they read this portion of the Bible, it says, oh, God created everything, and then suddenly here, okay, there was no water before the plant even grew. There was no water and there was no plant growing up. Huh? Now it isn't what it means. What here was Moses was recollecting anything, everything. He says all in the condition that it was. This was talking about the generation that it was in the creation period. There was this plant, the earth, brought forth leaves, grass and fruit, bearing herbs and fruit trees. They were all there, you know. But first, before they were there, there was none. You see, you understand? Moses is recollecting all this situation about this earth. What kind of earth it was? It was a battle that God brought about. Before there was anything else, then God caused a tree to grow and there was grass. But there was no rain, no water. But God caused a mist to come up. So the relationship now is talking about the trees. The portion of this part of the Bible here deals with trees, the garden, the animals, and heaven. Now here the whole thing about Moses writing is about a place called the garden. Do you understand now? So the way it is written, I guess it buffered a lot of people trying to figure that out. If we can have chapter 1, everything recorded as it is, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth days, and God rest on the seventh day, right? How created already, and the Bible said, and it was so, and it was so. Even when it was first day, even when it was second day, and so on. It was so. And on the sixth day when God had created the man, and after he rested, he said, it was very good. Everything was created, okay, good. Then how come in chapter 2, it seemed to a lot of people say, oh, it was created, but there was no trees, no plant, no grass. No, it isn't that. Moses is talking, these are the generation. This was the time of the history. When the earth was brought forth, the earth was nothing. There was no grass, no tree, nothing. But then God caused it to grow, and then there was no water. There was no rain. God caused a mist to come up. So God let us understand, at that time the condition of the earth out there was created, that the earth was actually watered by a mist from the ground up. And this is one of the real phenomena, natural phenomena. You know, when, especially when you live in the countryside, not in a concrete jungle like Singapore, even in the countryside. In the morning you get up, you always see view. The grass is always wet, huh? You wonder where the water comes from. You know? Of course, the water has come up from there, the coolness, the condensation, and so on, but the water is always from the ground up. The day is hot, night cool, the water comes up and water the land. And so this is what Moses wants us readers to understand. It deals now with vegetation. It deals with a place that is Eden. It deals with animals and it deals with Adam. All that which is in the garden. Now we are, let's go on now. And he said that, for God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. What do you mean saying? It seems that, oh, God created heaven and the earth, and the earth was in bad shape, and there was no tree, nothing, and there was no water, no rain, and there was no man to till the ground. So what? Is that what the story thinks to you? That you need a man to till the ground, you know what I mean? Because there was no man to till the grass did not grow, the tree did not grow, and there was no water. Now that's what it is. It was all about this earth. How the earth was, there was no tree, no grass, but God brought it forth, there was no rain, no water, you know what I mean? God put a mist, and there was no man of cause on this earth. You know, at that time in the creation. But now it is there. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now that's why we have made now. When God created Adam, the first part in the spirit, it was creation. Right? The spirit in the womb. And there came forth, of course, the spirit of Adam. It was not out of something. It was out of himself. Like God said, let there be light. It was out of himself. But now, when he said, and God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That is when he began to made, to do. He performed man out of the dust of the ground. Do you get it then? And breathed into his nostril the breath of life, which is to breathe the spirit of Adam into it. Now, we might think that the people who do not know the creation of Adam, that he was spirit to begin with, they would think the story was such that God bring the dust together and just breathe into it. Remember, I always think this. The Bible is not a common book with common meaning in the educated world. It is a book of Hebrew expression, meaning there are hit understatements. You got it? So even when Jesus told the disciples, receive you the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, and he breathed upon them. Don't take it literally. As some Bible story makers literally make Jesus Christ breathe on them. It isn't. Huh? It isn't. Alright? When the word is spoken, it's a breath of life. When God formed the dust on the ground and said, Adam, step right in. And he's breathing into the spirit of Adam into their body. So when we die, we all have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit. When we die, the Spirit leaves our body. You understand? Now we also know that there are those that, you know the story of a near-death experience, all this, but a lot of them are, you know, not necessarily that they are Christians. But you know, there are Christians who have this experience. They died. And they know that they leave the body. You know? And that there was no time for them as yet. And the Lord, you know, give them back that life. Or even for example like Lazarus. Lazarus was already dead for a good 4 days now. He's already stink. You know what I mean? And his spirit is already out of the body. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. God said, Lazarus, go back. And he stepped right into that. And he came back to this earthly life again. Now let's say, assuming that we are Lazarus, And you have gone over that side, you know. Paradise was wonderful. When the monster go back, how do you feel? But if the Lord wants you to go back, you don't have to worry, right? You know that you are a child of God already. God has just given you a foretaste of paradise, just a burial ground, you know. God removed, put back the curtain of time, He go look beyond that. Remember how He went to heaven and He saw His daughter and all this? Huh? That was another kind of experience. You see, whether it be a dream, whether it be your body, or whether you are having a vision, or whether your body, your spirit, left the body, like Paul says, oh, I was in the third heaven. In the body or our body, I don't know. You know, there was a man, I said he was talking about himself. But he made quite an experience in that. Just God give you a foretaste. How many of you have been to heaven? Or how many of you have been paradise? But you know what? The Bible is real to me. To me, what I see in the Bible is really paradise. Tell you all the wonderful things. You know what I mean? It's really special. So now what we have, of course, was God bring in the nostril of Adam and man became a living soul. Remember the Bible said not a living soul. At first, of course, Adam being a spirit wasn't a living soul. It was a living spirit. Got it? So a soul must have a body to express that spirit. Soul expresses the life of the spirit. So Adam there was a body there, and a spirit was here, a living spirit, a dead body. How is it? A body of dust, no life. But when the spirit stepped back into that body of dust, he became a living soul. Now Adam can express. Got it? Because the earth is a tangible earth. It's a literal earth. It's a three-dimensional earth. As a spirit, he cannot express it. He cannot, as a spirit, hold an apple in his hand. Because he has no substance of solidness, or what we call, you know, material life on the material earth. So you need to have a body. Now, with the body, he can express the spirit that's within him. You following now? Alright. And the Lord, God planted a garden. Eastward in Eden. Now we are talking about the garden issue now. Okay? And the Lord God planted a garden. Eastward of Eden. And then he put a man whom he had formed. Now, apparently as a spirit, Adam was moving around on this earth. But now that God gave him a body, God created a garden for him to be there. Now the whole earth was not either. Now look at that. Now this is earth. Yeah, this is just my artwork. You look at all this blue little thing here, you know. This is supposed to be about seas of water. Alright, now all just seas of water here. Okay? Alright. So we don't have really ocean. We don't have ocean. No. The whole earth was green. With blues. With browns. Whatever you have. So what on earth then is Eden? God planted the garden Eden. Of course today, people are wondering what on earth is the garden Eden. What on earth is that? I have no idea what on earth that is, they say. Some say it's over in Turkey, Armenia, this and that, all because of the river Euphrates. But, if we want to look at it, we take any spot here to begin with. Assuming right down here. We have a place called Eden. There must be a place called Eden. Or else, you cannot have a garden east of Eden, can't you? And a lot of theologians don't seem to realize that. And I, you know what, when the Lord showed it to me, there is an Eden and there is a garden. Eden is not the garden. And the garden of Eden is not Eden. It's completely two different things. We have Singapore. But we have the city of Singapore. It's totally two different places. So we have, assuming that there was an Eden. Okay, right there. And then east of Eden. was God. Okay? And that's why God put the man there. And we know today, of course, where it already was. It was actually right there. You following that now? So that's where up there, and that's where we have this has become, even became the Mediterranean Sea. Huh? Why? Because of the flood. Because it's all that. So when we get to know that, let's look at this further down. Verse 9, and out of the ground met the Lord God to grow every tree that is present to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and it became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which passed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good, there is Helium, and the Onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. And the same is that which compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Helica. The Helica is just the same name of Tigris. And that is which go toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, when we look at that, we realize that if that is Eden right here, and we have the river that comes up, and the river goes between the four heads. You know? Now, I'm going to show you the next one. Now, that's a rough sketch of Eden from the book that you have. That is a river that came out from Eden. Okay? Goes all the way into the garden. But once you exit the garden, it splits into four heads. The first is Pison, which in the level that is gold, and that is downward, southward. It goes right down. Now this is, others study quite some time on where those rivers, how does it actually flow. Remember, the land of Israel wasn't there yet. There was no Mediterranean Sea. Okay? So it came right out from the garden of Eden, passed through the garden, and came out of the garden divided into four heads. The first is Pison, the second is Gihon, which flows right now this way, I believe, and then these two rivers, I believe later on become what we have because of the Rift Valley and the rain that came in the day of Noah, then power and power. And today you know the Red Sea and where the Nile River is, the Rift Valley that goes all the way down to past Ethiopia, all the way down to Mozambique. You know the Rift Valley is still moving. And I believe that these two rivers, when after their flood, it became part of the River Nile area and also part of the Red Sea area. Now, the other two rivers, the first, the third one that split out is Helica or Tigris. Because right now, it says to Assyria, right, that is enough. It goes right all the way up. Then go eastward. Then the second one, of course, is Euphrates. It goes the same place now and go eastward. So after the rain came in the days of Noah, all these things were changed. All this area here changed. The river, the waterhead of the river no longer came from this place that we know as Eden. Because Eden became the Mediterranean Sea. And the river was displaced and it goes all the way up to Turkey area. And so they thought that was all the time there. It isn't. If we need to know that there was no ocean. Pacific, Atlantic, South China Sea, Indian Ocean, all these oceans did not exist. But because many theologians think when the God created the heavens and the earth today with all the water, 70% of all this was actually what it was in the days of Adam. It isn't. And that's why they could not figure out, well, on earth is the Garden of Eden. Do you understand that, huh? Okay? So, when we read this, we understand. Now, let's go on here. And the Lord took a man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And all the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all creatures, to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. And for Adam, there was not found a help to meet his need. Now, we need to know that the whole earth was not Eden. That means that we have three kinds of condition of this earth, even though it was created good. To me, the whole earth was pretty like a jungle. There's a lot of trees, a lot of forest. Right? And if no man to cultivate those forests or trees, you know what? They'll grow wild, obviously. You get all cripples, and we got all the grass grow tall, and so on. But there is a place called Eden, which was much more beautiful than the rest of this earth. And then there was another place, even far more beautiful. It's a paradise. It is called a garden. And this is called God's delight. Eden means God's delight. And a garden even more delightful. So we have three states. You know one thing about that? God always showed through in number of, you know, completeness. So where do you want to be? You want to be in paradise? Or do you want to have just something that is good enough? Or something you don't want the worst or the bad one? So these things that we are choices that we have to make in our life. What we want. And apparently, of course, everybody wants paradise. Everybody talks about paradise. Everybody wants to go to some place that they can enjoy themselves. See? And in this Garden of Eden, the Bible clearly tells us that God, now God planted, means God made it so special. A God of Israel, his passion made this so beautiful. To put a man there. Huh? You know, it's already created so beautiful. I mean, the earth was beautiful, was very good. And then Eden was a delight. And then here we have the garden, which is, oh my. You talk about paradise. Yeah? I guess some of you may have, you all have been to the Botanic Garden, but we call it Eden anyway. But have you been to some flower show, whatever thing, they decorate the whole area, looks like, well, you're in paradise. And yet, with that place that God gave to man, it was the purpose, of course, that man need to be trialed. It wasn't supposed to be for Adam to live forever in that condition. God knew that he would fall when he was presented with a situation. He would choose to bear the responsibility of the other half. But as long as Adam was there alone, you know, without a woman, there'd be no trouble. Huh? But when a woman is presented, now that's God's purpose. Now, sister, don't get upset. That's God's purpose, you know. And the trouble is that God made the woman so beautiful. You know? And that's why someone can use the woman to tempt. And that's how works oh, go down the drain because of that. And there's a program that says, no, when a sister is a really holy and sanctified and a good wife, she's a real jewel, a real gem. You know, what the devil did through the woman to bring about the fall and serve it on the ugly side, and God give the woman a Holy Spirit and sanctify her and make her a holy child, oh my, it's so different. You know, I'm so glad there's so many of you sisters here. Listen to your testimony, and you know, and you know, just listen to Sister Nancy's testimony. You know how God can change life. He wasn't for God. I don't know, Sister Nancy will be something else. Probably she will be a horrible woman. She was upset and she will be terrible. And I believe many of us would be too. Sister Phyllis, when she was a Catholic, and I believe too that, you know, we don't want to walk up high in a certain position and be power dressed. No, many women like to do that. Want to hold up some high place. You see. And the simplicity of it all, of God, is to be contented with what we have in life and to know God in Him. You see. And that's really a choice. Wake up! Make this garden, plant this garden in Eastwood of Eden. He already said, if you look into chapter 1, where he says already, in verse 29, I have given you every herb of bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth. Every tree, in which is the fruit of the tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for food. Every. And there was a whole great mystery because the Lord wanted to use trees as some hidden mystery terms, you know, to keep it from the wise and the prudent. And over in chapter 2, he's in the garden of Eden, also to say, out of the ground, make the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Any tree that is good to the sight, I mean, it's beautiful to look at, and you look at the food that can be eaten, and it's good for eating, you may eat it. God will not forbid you from eating it. He said, everything that produces fruit is good that can eat, eat it. It repeats itself in chapter 2 here. But lo and behold, when God speaks about a tree, and he appointed a tree that is called the tree of life. Ah, what kind of name of a tree is that? You know what I'm talking about? You may say a green tree, a tall tree, a round tree, a fat tree, a standard tree. But you call it tree of life. The other one is the tree of knowledge and good and evil. What kind of name is that? If they are literal tree. But theology, in all the education, you know, in all their learning, diploma, certificate, degree after degree, with all the paper, far more, you know, hang up there on the wall. Yeah, you know, people are there to display these. Any of you display anything? Those of you graduate, show up. You know, the best thing is put it just near the door when somebody comes in and says, whoa, man! You know, they look close and, oh, Dr. So-and-so, or Professor So-and-so. You know, with all these big certificates, they do them no good. And here we have two trees that is mentioned in the midst of the garden. Tree of life and tree of knowledge and good and evil. No, obviously anybody would read that, but now we all understand. By the grace of God, we all now understand what this tree is in it. It's no difficulty for us not to be able to grasp this. That the tree cannot be a literal tree. It cannot be. And in the midst of the garden is nothing to. It's nothing to do with the literal Garden of Eden. Here is a mystery which is an injection of some words that have already been written, and we will read verse 9 it says, out of the garden, out of the ground, make the Lord God grow every tree that is present to the sight, good for food. Full stop. There you go. Put a full stop right there. That's it. Out of the ground, grow every tree. For good for food. Full stop. That's it. Then here comes an injunction. The tree of life also, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This injunction comes in. How can that be an exclusion? It's not an exclusion. When the Bible says every tree is good for food, then here comes this. Are those trees excluded? Then you cannot eat it. But he says, well, the tree of life can be eaten. But not the other one. But the Bible says every tree that grows from the ground. And these two trees are mentioned must be something that cannot be from the ground. Right? Now let us go right down here and we'll finish off this chapter here. Let's go right down to verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now verse 19 in your King James Version is what causes confusion to many. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, there was the name of. It seems that now Adam was there in the garden and he was alone and God looked down. I pity him. It was no good for Adam to be alone. Okay, now I will bring the animals and create the animals and bring it to him. It seems that, you know, some people think that here it was when God, Adam was already created, then created the animal. It cannot be. Animal was created in the 6 days before Adam was created, at the end of the 6 days. Huh? So it cannot be Adam that was there, then the animal then was created. The Bible in your King James Version has bad translation. It should be, and out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast. All those animals had already been created. And then God brought all these animals to Adam. I don't know how many animals there were, huh? There are a pair of every kind. Like, Adam didn't go out there and says, okay, look at this variety of dogs. I've got this dimension, and this chihuahua, and I've got this, whatever. You know what I mean? What is the only species of dogs from one pair of dogs? He said, how could it be? You know what? God is a super engineer, so you don't ask me. Huh? You ever see someone that look like me? Okay, if you ever see someone that looked like me, you will notice one thing peculiar about that. Our behavior is almost all the same. Because every desire of that engineer, everything look inside, there must be the same. But there is something variation. Maybe he goes like this, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? That peculiarity of this one, you know, the behavior, the voice, everything is the same because there is only a type change in that type. That's what it is. That's why he marveled at it all, you know. He marveled at it and said, oh, but he doesn't look so much like son, so I look at the baby, it does the same. So all he wants is just all these genetic things and DNA things and just a little change here and there. Huh? Even the son is twin, they're not actually, though they are identical, they are not actually the same. Just only a slight change. Just imagine. God has put all that characteristic, all the little changes into the spermazone and the egg. All the chromosomes here and there, how many chromosomes in each? 23. In the parent and in mother and father, 23 or 24? 23. 23. So combined together, wow. You know, that's super engineering, you know. Just put them together, everything changed. That's wonderful, you know. So God brought it to the to Adam and God, and Adam named them. So don't go into all these species thing. When Adam see one animal, they go bow out. Hey, that's, I'll call you dog. And that one go meow meow, I'll call you cat. The one that go nay, I'll call you a horse. That's a basic name of animals. Or else today we don't have names of animals. What is that? What is that? What is that? We'll be asking, huh? They're all basic names. But it's talking about species that are different. There's a human. That's a human. That's a human. But there's an Indian. There's a Chinese. That's a girl. That's a boy. You see what I mean? That's, it's different. But every one of us are men. Mankind. Humankind. You see? The species today, of course, where it says the Negroid, the Mongolian, the Caucasian. So the different structures, because they're built differently through years of changes in the food and the climate, the body adapt. And then he says here, verse 20, and Adam gave the names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. None of these animals could meet his need. None of these animals. The most intelligent animal at that time was a serpent. He's about the only one who talked to Adam. But a serpent has his own name. There's a Mr. Serpent with him. Obviously. They are the beasts of the field. You know, there are some people in the mankind message, they do not believe that there was a Mr. Serpent. I can tell you that. They don't believe that. So the Bible didn't say so. Proverbs never said so. Let me tell you one thing. The Bible says that God created them in pairs. Is that right? Pairs! Oh, but God created Adam in... Never in pairs. The Bible says, male and female created him. And then God pulled out the woman. Did you know that? You need to understand the creations of the animals and the men in this world. In this earth. Relation to the food that they eat. The animals were all created in pairs and they were there. Male, female, created them. Male, female, created them. Right? Nothing exclusive of the serpent. No. The only thing that was exclusive was the male. Because he was God's masterpiece. That's why he was created first. A spirit. God did not bring Adam and Eve out into the world like the animal that he brought forth. When he made a dog, he created them in pair. Female dog out of dust, a female dog out of the dust. A male dog out of the dust, a female dog out of the dust. A male cat, a female cat out of the dust. But in Adam, no. He created him first, the spirit. Then he created the dust and put the man into one body. Later on, out of the body, he took out the spirit. And that's strange, huh? God opened a drawer. Put the spirit of Adam inside. Close it back. Then later on, open it up a little bit, take out the woman's spirit now, and make another drawer. And put a woman in there. You know what I mean? That's the way God created, because there's something special about man. That's why today we walk on 2 feet, not like all the other animals. The only animal that walks on 2 feet is already gone, and that's the serpent. Now every one of us walks on 2 feet, we are intelligent, we can talk, we can reason, we can communicate. No animal could. No animal could. None of them. So don't tell me the parrot to talk. I can tell you the parrot is not talking. It's only mimic. Is that right? Huh? You keep one and teach him to tell you and teach him to say good morning to you and every night you will tell you good morning too. That's what a parrot would do. It's just mimic parroting. Alright, let's continue now, he says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. You know, when Adam was not found a helpmeet, the serpent could not even meet his need, because the serpent, remember this, now they are on the internet now, arguing about what I said, let them fight over it, I couldn't care less to go around there, so they're not going to answer our question, I'm not interested in answering their question. They ask silly questions, they won't get an answer. They are too smart already, so I wouldn't give them an answer. Look at this. Adam was not made to till the ground. That's what I said. And they said, no, that's not true. Adam, man was made to till the ground. That's because they read it in chapter 1. If your father is a rich man, if your father is a king and you are a prince, do you think you're going to do a marriage job? Or do you have the Torah within you as a prince to go around, make sure whatever you have in your power to dedicate the job? The father said to the son, see that the plantation is taken care of. Go and do the work there. You go up there, you are a rich man, son. You go and call all the supervisor, whoever you have employed. Trust the garden. Trust the plantation. Curb all those fallen leaves or rotting fruits or whatever. You order them to do, right? Because you are the child of somebody. And you have the authority. You don't go there, go dig on that. Don't tell me God created them and says, Adam, dress the garden. I want you to walk out and sweat it out. That's certainly not. What do you think the serpent was for? What do you think the serpent was for? The serpent was one, the only one that can communicate, the one that was created last before Adam was created. He was the one that could communicate with Adam. A beautiful creature. You see? And you will tell the serpent, take care of the bubbly now, that one is not taken care of. Okay, you are going to do it. Probably you call the elephant to help, maybe do something. Or maybe some other animal to help clear for him, you know. The monkeys are a lot, there are monkeys around anyway. You know. So that's what he is, but people argue that, no, Adam was trying to kill the ground. No, he killed the ground when the Bible, when the fall came. And when God said, now in the sweat of that brow, you shall till this ground, bring forth food to the day you die. You see? So the serpent was not a helpmate to meet his every need, except maybe to dress them. But there is no special relationship. Do you understand that? There must be something, someone that can meet this need spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Do you understand that? And so God put Adam to sleep. And he took one of his ribs and closed in the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, made it a woman and brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. See? Because she was taken out of the man. You see the words woman. Isha. Put out from the man. Ish. Being man. Living soul. So it's the word that when the Bible used the word woman, she was taken out the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. See, when a man and a woman married, of course, today we have some tradition that kind of become very hard upon some believers. When the girls got married or the son got married, the parent demands a whole lot of things. You know? You know what I'm talking about? They demand so much from your son or the daughter when they already got married. The Bible says when they are married, they are to separate from their parents and live by themselves. That's what they're supposed to form their own nuclear. A nuclear family. A nuclear family. Bring their own children and take care of them. Amen. We'll end it here and we'll continue next week. Heavenly Father, your grace, once again, we are thankful, Lord, for giving us the anointing, Lord, to understand your word, to see the truth of thy word. We appreciate all that you have done for us, Father. We bless thy name, and we ask that continue, Lord, to open our ears and our heart to receive thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.